It's time to experience the Father's embrace.
I really want you to get a pen and paper out, if you have, because we're going to talk about now how do we restore the hearts of those people we have misrepresented the Father's love to. And we actually entitle it Healing the Hearts of the Children, but I'm going to attempt to bring balance because when I teach, I know 50% of the people here are single. And I know a large portion don't have children. But I can't teach something that I've read from a book and just come in here and try to make it look good to you. I have to teach my life. That's the only thing I have to offer you. Everything else will come across as the letter. And so I realize that for some of you, you're not able to relate to some of the stories I tell because there's so much in the context of marriage and relationship to my own children. And I don't apologize for that. That's all I have to share is my own experience. And you don't want me teaching from my single days experience. I guarantee you that. I don't have much to impart from that. And in fact, you don't want me teaching from the days I was married without children because I came to the Lord afterwards. So if you're in that context and much of what I share, what you need to apply it to when you're talking about walking things out is applying it to just the body of Christ, that you walking these issues out in your family, the church family, because I talk so much about walking them out in the context of my family. Now, we're going to bring it down here now, that how do I heal the heart of my children as I begin to move into this revelation. I'm also going to apply it to how do I heal the heart of my wife. We're going to bring it down, if you're a single parent, how do you heal the hearts of your children because the other parent is gone, so I'll get to you. We're going to bring it down to you parents that are 60, 70 years old and your children are 30, 40 years old. Now, how do you go back and bring healing to that situation? And again, I don't know that we're going to be funny here, and I don't know that you're going to have your heart cut out, but I'm just going to teach you practical things. And I know how to keep you awake normally, and so hopefully that we'll still be able to do that here today. And turn with me to Malachi 4 as we just kind of go through some scriptures that are foundational. And really what we're talking about here also is how to receive more of the Father's love. Because love wasn't put in your heart to stay. Love isn't love until it's given away. And you only get to keep what you give away. Whatever you hold on to, you soon will lose. Whatever you give away will come back to you. And of course, we know these scriptures so well in Malachi 4, 5, and 6 that behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Anywhere a child does not feel like he has a place within a father or mother's heart, there's a curse at work within his life. Now, how do we break the curse? And that's what I want to give you, some practical things that is going to cost you everything to break the curse in your life. It's going to cost you everything you have been for the past 49 years to break this curse. Before the church can first become the Father's house, our homes must become the Father's house. Before revival comes to the body of Christ and to the nations, I believe revival begins at home. And let's go again to another verse in Matthew 18 is we're just going to just lay a few foundational things as we go through 12 or 13 practical points of how you can break the curse that maybe has come down for generations, the generations from your family. The curse that's come down from my generations, it goes all the way back to the Huguenots, all the way back to the Guillon clan, Madame Guillon. Tremendous, great spiritual heritage that came to the United States fleeing religious persecution in the early 1700s and settled outside of the Augusta, Georgia area and owned five huge plantations, just many, many square miles of land, but with that came the slaves. With that came the bondage and the persecution that slave owners, that Frost family, inflicted, and with that became a curse that came down from generation to generation because of the devastation that was inflicted through slavery. The only thing we had to reap was slavery within the Frost family. And as far back as we can remember, as fathers abandoning children, fathers abandoning children, of bondage, oppression, but there's always been a godly thread. There's an inheritance on both sides. And our family didn't have much chance. For me, being born into the world was kind of like swimming in butter with the generational destruction that had been in our families for over 300 years with the Civil War, where we lost everything, and Black Jack Watson became a modern-day Robin Hood, murdering all the carpetbaggers and murdering everyone so he could steal everything and feed the family, and nothing but murder and destruction and revenge and brokenness of homes, and it's followed every family. It's followed families that no father has ever known how to have a place in his heart for his children. And it's seen with extended family members. And even as I'm talking, you're thinking, boy, sounds a lot like my house. But we don't have to stay there. Father wants to break that curse from off of our family. And breaking the curse, I really believe, is so much a part of Matthew 18, 3 through 6. And truly, I say to you, unless you're converted, unless you repent, unless you go from give me, to change me, and have your childlike innocence restored, become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't believe that means you're not going to be saved. I believe your family will not experience kingdom life here on earth. You'll remain under the curse. And so to come into kingdom life, verse 4, is such a major part of it. To experience the kingdom life now and have your whole world turned 180-degree turnaround, converted, repent, you're going to have to humble yourself as a little child. And this person will experience the greatness of the kingdom. This person will experience what feeling like a child, feeling like a son and daughter in Father's kingdom is all about. And it's not only about that, but verse 5, it has to do with how we receive children. Not just how do we receive children, but how do we receive people that have no power to bless us? How do we receive others that there's just nothing in them that's going to cause us to be promoted or to look good or be successful? How do you receive the little ones determines how do you receive him. So it's not only healing the hearts of our children today, it's about every little one that we've misrepresented the Father's love to. Because if the person has power to promote us, to make us look good, to bless us, oh, we're such an imparter to love and grace to them. But how do you deal with the little ones? Because, see, even to cause one of these little ones to stumble, see, we're better off for a heavy millstone to be hung around our neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. That's the curse he wants to break. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. It's going to happen. But God wants that curse broken off of us today, and the key word for it is humility. It's not what you do. It's not how you perform. The word I like better, it's the posture or position you're going to take when you get home, when you get back to the motel room. The posture or position, verse 5, you take towards the little ones, those who have it, no ability to make you look good or to bless you whatsoever. And so, I personally feel the greatest sin a parent can commit, or the greatest sin with any family structure, I've said it earlier, is a sin against love. It's to misrepresent the Father's love to another human being. And see, we learned all through this week that my whole life was so caught up in truth that truth became abusive within my home situation, and I wasn't concerned with the little ones. I was so honoring towards the big ones, the people in authority that had the ability to promote me because of my spiritual ambition. I was so honoring towards them because we want to work our way up in acceptance and being seen and being known, that whenever we're so honoring to the big ones, so often we dishonor the little ones. And we misrepresent the Father's love to our spouses, to our children, to others. And see, my whole life in the 1980s, just a little review for those that weren't there, was born again at 1980, but pastoring a church by 1984, very successful, man of integrity, purity, morality, but I was empty of love. I was a very loved and respected pastor and minister, but at home there was an angry edge to everything I did. I was distant. I didn't have the ability to bond. I was demanding. I was unyielding. I had been a sea captain, and that didn't change when I came home to be a father. I was still captain of my ship. I had no grace. I had no mercy. I valued obedience more than relationship. And by the time I got to 1991, my youngest son is 12 years old, or my oldest son is 12 years old, Micah. I just come out of 3 years of just hyper 70, 80 hours a week drivenness and being over the healing ministry with men and discipling ministry of leaders and the most one of the most respected spirit-filled churches in the South and certainly in South Carolina. But my oldest son couldn't even look me in the eyes. He had no sense of self-worth or self-value. He had no motivation towards anything. He couldn't look other people in the eyes, and he lived downcast because I was the authoritarian, performance-oriented father. Did I love my son? I would have died for him. But I wasn't involved in his life except to make sure he followed the rules. But again, I couldn't be a father if I'd never been a son. I didn't know how to father. And my mother and father both, it's been generational. For generations have given themselves to their work and not known how to bond to a child. And it came down. It was the curse that came down, family to family. Sarah, my 9-year-old, strong-willed, defiant, independent, rebellious. I shared on Wednesday night how she went through the healing, and this is what I'm going to share tonight. I'm going to bring it down in detail, or this morning, of how to break that curse. My youngest son, Joshua, was 5. We just called him Jubilant Josh. This was the condition of my children as I began to realize in 1991 the depth of pain that was flowing within my house and my children. I didn't realize it until I left the ministry and I spent a year just sitting on a little house in the wood with an acre garden and very little to do, maybe one day ministry. It was the first time in my life I had time to really think. I could see my wife, that when I came in the house, immediately fear would get her because she would look at me wondering what spirit I would be in when I came in the house. Am I going to be able to be relaxed right now, or is he going to come in that driven, task-oriented mode to where everybody has to walk on eggshells and do everything they can to make him happy and to meet his need? Please, I was the born again, spirit-filled person ministering to pastors, teaching inner healing and freedom seminars a weekend or two a month. But I was not comfortable with love because the curse had come down upon my family and God's beginning to deal with me. And I'd gone away on a fast, and I started going in 1991 into solitude fast for 5 days. And I'd gone into a season of fasting, and God began to speak to me about the condition of my family. And he spoke to me through this verse in 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own household, he has denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. And it was the first time that I was deeply convicted that I was more committed to helping everybody else than my own family. And I was like the painter that would go out and spend all day making everybody else's house look good and my own house left in shambles at home. And it was at this time also I was studying the whole principle of shepherds and sheep in Israel and studying the way shepherds would raise sheep 2,000 years ago. And it was about the same time I read the verse that I used earlier in the week in John 13:1, where saying, having loved his own, he now expressed the full extent of his love to his disciples. And Jesus hadn't ever expressed the full extent of his love to his disciples till he washed his children's feet. Now, there's a principle among sheep, and I'm laying a foundation for where we're going, sheep and shepherds, that I learned as I studied. If sheep get so weighed down and matted underneath their wool by dragging it through the mud, dragging it around, and they get so dirtied, they stop reproducing, they get sick, they get ill, and they're unhealthy. And so the shepherd takes them down into a pool of still clean water and combs the wool out and combs the briars and the bristles. And as long as he keeps the sheep clean, he's much more likely to be healthy and reproduce. And all of these things are going on at the same time. And I realized during this time how unhealthy my family is. I realized how many briars and mud and dirt they've picked up. I realize that I don't know how to be tender and gentle with them, and I can heal everybody else's family, but I'm like this guy Paul talked about in Timothy. I provide for other people's house, but not for my own. I'm more committed to ministering to other people's families, but not my own. And all I had to do was look in the eyes of my children, and I can see that. I spent 7 years as a minister pouring my life out for everyone else, and leaving my own family wounded, broken. And then I see this phrase, having loved his own in John 13:1, he now expressed the full extent of his love to his disciples. And then verse 15, I give you this example that you should do it also. The example of washing the dust off of their feet. And I tied it together. The act of foot washing was very similar to what a shepherd did with his sheep. He would not have a healthy flock if he didn't continually wash and cleanse the dust from off of them. And then John 13:17, if you know these things of cleansing, serving, you don't express the full extent of your love to a person until you humble yourself and you take on a form of a servant. And we've used Ed Cole's definition all week long of love. Love is seeking to meet another person's need at your own expense. What expense? Your pride. Lust is seeking to get your need met at another's expense. I'm in this relationship for what you can do for me. And I began to realize that's my whole relationship with my wife and children. I want them to fill me up, meet my need, so that I can go to the nations, so I can go help everybody else, so I feel good about myself by people thinking I'm such a good minister. But when I come home, I have nothing for them. And I began to realize in 1991 the devastation that I had left upon my family. I realized I had never expressed the full extent of my love to my wife and children. I would die for them. I used the words, every day I love you, every day. But they didn't believe it. And if you don't believe it, you can't receive it. And you don't express the full extent of your love to a person until you take on the form of a servant and wash the dust off their feet. John 13, 1 through 5. Because love is expressed through service. Meeting another person's need at your own expense. And look at your family. Think about it just for a moment. What's the need your spouse has right now? What's the need your children have right now? Let's take it deeper. What's the need your parents have right now? Are they hurting? Is there a need unmet? Because remember, a need unmet does what? Makes you sick. And as a mother and father, or as the husband and the head of the home, my responsibility is to meet their need. And if their need is met, what? They get well. The curse is broken. And so God starts dealing with me all through the season of fasting in the spring of 1991. I begin for the first time to see that. Every time before God had deal with me, or the dealings would come with me about that, I received it as condemnation. It wasn't God, it was the accuser. So as soon as I felt condemnation, I find something to do. Because if I get busy, you seem to think, well, now I'm earning my way back to God, you know. And condemnation does that to you. It either sends you back to no motivation in drugs and to addictions, or condemnation gets you into hyper-religious activity. And all these years, I quieted that voice of condemnation with doing, doing, doing. But now I didn't have anything to do. I don't have this large church staff. I don't have anybody, or very few people, coming for me to ministry. And for the first time, I had time to think. And from now, I start hearing the voice of conviction. The Holy Spirit say, the word I've given you, that you're going to take healing and the restoration to the nations, will never come to pass until it's an overflow of your family. The world will never know that I sent you until to say the love that you have for your wife and your children. John 13, 34 and 35, Jack Frost paraphrased. And so I'm finally beginning to realize that ministry is not about what I do here at TACF this week. Ministry was going to be about what takes place when I'm home. And God begins to reveal to me the areas that I was not comfortable with love. He begins to show me that my children didn't have a safe place. And now I'm going to give you a 12, 13 step progression. That if you've begun to identify that, well, my home's pretty much in that shape, which is 8 out of 10 of us here. 82% of homes are dysfunctional in North America, or at least the United States. I imagine Canada's pretty close. And so God began to give me a plan of how to break the curse off of my children and off of my marriage. And the first thing, number one, I'm going to give you an outline. Ask the Father, and you can put under A, B, C, D, E, but ask the Father five things. Number one, ask the Father to impart a spirit of repentance to you. That's just Romans 2:4. You can't get to this place on your own. It usually begins as self-condemnation, self-judgment, the accuser of the brethren, and it moves you deeper into shame, and you drift further and further off center of the Father's love. So ask God, God, I want a spirit of repentance. I believe that is an anointing that's in this place, because every time I come to this place, I'm usually repenting. And when I say repenting, I'm not meaning confessing sin. Confessing sin and repentance are two different things. Confessing is what we're doing in the prayer time. Repentance is what you'll do when you get home. Repentance is a daily walk in an act of our life. But number two, as you're beginning to believe God to change your family, for you to be the instrument of healing, to break the curse in your family, for you to position yourself, number two, ask God also to give you, your family, a spirit of forgiveness towards you. And so I started about March of 1991 praying this. If you need help moving towards this, towards repentance, if you don't know how to get to repentance, the whole thing, pulling down strongholds through prayer and fasting, 6-tape series, the manual with it, is all about how to come into God's repentance without guilt, without shame, without self-condemnation, without the accuser. Is how to move into this place of humility, because there's only one place repentance is found. The humble place that we spoke about back there in Matthew 18, verse 4 and 5. He who humbles himself as this child. Repentance is all about humility. And when you come into this lower place of humility, repentance is going to start taking over. It's not something you can work up. It comes from an impartation of the Spirit of Christ. And so I began to pray for my family. I didn't move too quickly. I don't want you to move too quickly as you respond in coming weeks and months, because you want to pray about this. The curse has been there for hundreds of years, for generations to generations. It's come down generation to generation to generation. It can last a few more weeks. So begin to pray about this. See underneath number one. I began to pray about and ask God to reveal each sin, each individual wound that I committed against each family member. And I got out a notepad, and over literally 2 months' time, he began to show me in times of just being quiet, being still. And I had a name on the notepad. I had it buried so nobody of my kids knew where it was at. But I had under there, okay, my wife, my two sons, each individual name. And every time I had a memory of when I misrepresented the Father's love to him, I wrote it down. Because you don't just sin in general against someone. I had asked my children many times, forgive me for really not knowing how to bond and being a poor father. And I thought that was enough, but my children still were full of all this fear, insecurity, independence, rebellion. I still couldn't reach them. My daughter was still that person that was so wounded from the womb. Now, as I was walking through this time, I started telling my wife what I felt like God was saying to us, that we needed to author an individual encounter of breaking the generational curse off of our children and imparting a generational blessing. You've heard teaching on imparting the generational blessing. And I had done that with my children, but the curse was still there. And I realized I never displaced the curse. I never broke the curse off of my children, because I reinforced it every week. And so it wasn't enough just to bless. We wanted to break the curse, then bless. And so how is the curse manifesting in our family? It was manifesting in our family through me. It was manifesting in our family through my wife, through the generational things that had come down to her. Though she had such a loving father, she had a mother who loved her and had died for her, but a mother that wasn't affectionate, a mother that didn't hold her, and a mother that snapped at her all the time. So what did she do as a mother? Many times, she'd snap at her kids. And it was about this time that I was on the road teaching one of the inner healing seminars, and my wife said, if you don't get hurry up and get home, I've turned the coffee table over on my kids. I'm about to kill them all. You've got to come home and rescue me. So I had her writing down every individual sin. You don't sin in general. There's individual things. We had pages on each child, memories that went all the way back to before they had memory. Of the individual times, times we screamed at them because they spilled their milk instead of comforting them. Times I screamed at them when they're in the bed crying and afraid at night and screaming at them, would you just be quiet so we can get to sleep? And they'd continue crying, just ask Jesus to come there. He's right there with you. Well, I need Jesus with skin on it, you know. You know, every uncomforting moment. You know, I told you at the beginning, how free do you want your family to be? What price would you pay for your family to be filled with love? The honor and the blessing of being able to go out to dinner with John and Carol last night, and we just had a great time, and we're walking out in the parking lot, and you know, and they both, John just said, you know, the greatest blessing in the world is to live with this wonderful woman and never fight, be bittered against one another, and just live to give Father's love away. And I said, yeah, that feels so great every day of the month but one, but... Because I hadn't got there yet, and I still have that one day a month, you know. But the freedom of every day having joy and love and liberty flowing, the freedom of having a 23-year-old, a 20-year-old that doesn't, a 15-year-old that doesn't leave the house, doesn't go to bed without coming in and hugging you and telling them they love you, and getting little notes and letters from them telling how much they're glad to be your children and how honored they are to be the freedom of that. What would you pay for that? It's going to cost you. You start writing down and making a tally of every way you misrepresented your father's love to each person in your family structure. Don't be in a rush. You don't need to tell them what they're doing. Tricia had hers. I had mine going. Reveal each sin. Indeed, as you're praying through this, and you're believing God that you're going to have an encounter, also ask God to give you a blessing that you're going to pray over each family member. Just like Jacob blessed his children in Genesis, start asking God to show you the strengths. What is it that each person in your family is more interested in than any other children you know? That's beginning to reveal their destiny and purpose. What books do they like to read that others don't like to read? What is it that causes them to light up in their eyes? What is it that they're better at than any others? You're beginning to see what the plan of God and the destiny of God is on their life. You know, all I could ever think of was catching fish, and I was the best there was at catching fish that were hook shy, fished so often nobody else could catch them, and I could catch them. And I'm still doing it 40 years later. I mean, I can hook you so quick. And you've been you've been overfished by all these people trying to preach it down your throats. And I can just come in and get you to take the bait and just reel you right on in. It may be in the natural realm in the early years. But see, you're seeing the purposes of God upon that person. And begin to write this down. Begin to pray about how you can speak a blessing over them. The word blessing means to speak good things. Because remember what we said, James Dobson takes 40 words of praise to counteract one word of criticism in the heart of a child. And this blessing is going to help displace the curse, because every time you criticize with the look, it releases a curse within their life. They believe those words. You're going to have to displace them. Write those words down, that these are the words you've spoken. What's the matter with you, you idiot? I heard that 1,000 times from my father, so I felt like it. I felt like I didn't have any purpose or any life. Can't you get anything done right? So everything I ever did went wrong in my life for so many years. You've got to displace those words. Write those words down on the list of every time you've misrepresented the Father's love to the child. Now, I didn't have just a list for my children. I had a list for my wife. I began with her. And then E under number one, pray about the timing for this encounter to break the curse and release the blessing. I planned this over about 3 months. I fasted for it. I take a day a week, and God, I'm believing on Father's Day. You see, all these years as a father, I lived for others to meet my need at their expense, and this was the day to celebrate the Father when I'm to be blessed. And I realized, no, life will change this day. This day, my Father's Day present is going to be to them. I'm going to pray the curse is going to be broken off them. And so I set the date, and I've never forgot it. One of the turning points of our life, a central event of the Frost family, June 14th, 1991. And so you pray about, God, give me a time and a place, and set that day apart, that you're not going to let anything interfere with that day. And that day, and the importance of setting the date is, if you don't, you'll chicken out sooner or later. You'll justify why you don't want to do this, because if you remember, this is going to cost you everything. You'd rather empty your bank account than do this. You'd rather pay somebody else $100 an hour to counsel your children than do this. Wouldn't we? It costs us everything. But the reward is going to be worth it. And number two, where do I go from here? As I've walked through number one and believing God for this, spending time fasting, if you don't know how to fast, a beginner's way to fast, or how to fast 40 days, it takes you all the way through that. And I've already said it, and I had it down number two, kind of got ahead of myself, list every way you misrepresented the Father's love to each child, to the spouse. Be specific. Words, looks, attitudes, rejections, lack of expressed love, broken promises, not showing comfort when they were fearful, disappointments, lack of protecting them. See, what you're actually doing, you're going from darkness to light. This is very yoked to last night's message. You're taking a family from darkness to light, and you're going to break the power of the enemy trafficking in these realms of darkness. You're going to make no provision for the flesh. And so take months preparing. All over the world, people have done this. We get letters all over the world of families being changed. The Call got a hold of this tape, and they used the Call for all the thousands of kids to give to their parents, made the outline to give to their parents there in Washington, D.C. It works, but it's going to cost you everything.